9-31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Father, we thank you. We do boast in you. You are our boast. And we love you and we are so thankful for the way you have worked in drawing us to yourself. And indeed, we pray that our life would reflect what you're calling us to here, that we preach Christ crucified. Help us with that. Help us to understand what that those four powerful words mean for us and for our lives and ministry in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A while back, when I was away teaching at a conference, I received a distress call from Nancy that our water was pouring out through our ceiling onto our floor. She didn't know how to turn off the water to stop this potential flood and destruction of our house. I told her how to do this, and thankfully the water soon stopped coming through. Finding the man who had worked on the plumbing just the week before was quite another matter. He was out of town, unavailable for days. It must have been the hunting season. So when I returned home, another plumber came who replaced the faulty work. We actually needed a new ceiling because the original fell, waterlogged by water. When the plumber finished his work, I went up to look at it. And when I came down, a few minutes later, I found Nancy engaged in an intense discussion with him. This is what I heard her say. The issue is not church, what it was like when you went or whether you are going or not. The issue is whether you trust in Christ, crucified or not. So I joined in for a little while in that discussion. We found out that this man was the brother of a member in the Almont Reformed Presbyterian Church. And the thought for him, he described the thought for him of going there was, and this is his word, horrifying. Nancy and I don't know if she remembers this, were both laughing as he told us some of his remembrances from his church days. But Nancy just kept on bringing him back away from his remembrances and his experiences, bringing him back to Christ. And I just kept praying for her to have wisdom as she preached Christ to him. He left saying that he very much would like to continue talking with us about Christ at some time in the future. Now, I mention this not only because it's such an encouragement for any of you here, you know it. When you speak of Christ to others, it's an encouragement not just for them, for you as well, to be doing that kind of thing. But because what happened in that situation exactly is exactly what this text is all about and why it's a perfect text for us when we're taking the Lord's Supper. The main point is very simple. The main point of the text, we preach Christ crucified. This passage is amazing. We learn here that the gospel is in no way dependent on human wisdom, but only upon the power of God. The gospel neutralizes scholars. The gospel mystifies philosophers. The gospel silences debaters. The gospel teaches those hungering for truth, teaches them the truth. Paul says, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world and was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save believers. The world can and does, for the main, view the gospel as foolish. But God says that it is the power of God, that the gospel itself is God's power. The gospel, friends, is powerful. The gospel is the word of God. It cuts through all the objections people could ever have, all the doubts, all the fears. And in the midst of a world that's at enmity with God and in rebellion against God, the true calling of God is herein given. What is it? We preach Christ crucified. And I want us to look at this calling in four ways by looking at each of these four words. We preach Christ crucified. In my encounter with the plumber, you could ask, Rich, why weren't you preaching to this man? After all, you're the preacher. Why did you let her do that when, you know, you should have taken over and just not sat back? And that's how some people think. And my answer to that kind of thinking is very simple. We are all called to preach Christ crucified. It applies to all believers. This is not something limited to men as opposed to women. This is not something limited to clergy as opposed to lay people. This is not something limited to adults as opposed to children. My being a preacher doesn't mean that in the situation with the plumber, it was my responsibility to preach Christ and take over what my wife was doing. Like, okay, you're done, I'll take over now. No. That it was my responsibility and not Nancy's. Nancy understood it was her responsibility. She didn't say, excuse me, I'm going to get my husband because I have some serious things to say, but it's better for him to do it, not me. No, not at all. Never. It's never been that way for us. All who are believers in Christ are called to what I call this glorious responsibility. When someone comes to us who needs to hear the gospel, this is to us, say with myself and Nancy. Nancy doesn't ever come running for me to preach Christ to them, but her own soul desires to preach Christ to unbelievers that they would be saved. And when we're together in situations that come about, we often preach Christ together and add to what each other is saying so that the people that God brings to us, what? Might be saved. So too, it is to be with you, my friends in Christ. You are all called to this glorious task. And don't say you're not good at it. It has nothing to do with being good or bad. It has to do with opening your heart and mind and mouth and lips to the people God brings to you. You're all called to what I see as a glorious task or responsibility and privilege and glory, which our second word helps clarify, for it says we preach Christ crucified. The word preach means to herald. It means to proclaim. This is a sense in which all of us are preachers because all of us must proclaim the gospel. That is the good news. And I'm not saying that every believer is to preach from the pulpit. I'm also not saying that there isn't an office of preacher. Of course there is. And this is an office to which men in the church are called when they are seen to possess the godly gifts that are necessary and fulfill the requirements for which the office calls preachers to. And so thus, it's the godly gifts, the requirements that are commensurate with this calling and this office. These men, by the way, of course, you know that the Reformed Presbyterian Church and a few other churches are about the only churches left that would say what I just said, that men are called to the office of pastor. These men are the pastors of the church. And in the formal ministry of the Word of God, these are the individuals to whom this work of preaching and shepherding is entrusted. It's not to all people, not even to all men, but only to those who have been set apart by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. However, at the same time, Paul says that all of us, in our daily encounters, as we live out our life, are to be proclaiming the gospel, the good news. We are to herald the message. We are to be heralds. We are to be speaking to others. And the next word will tell us about that. But just think about that for a minute. We are to be speaking to others. I would imagine there might be some of you who maybe have never witnessed bringing the gospel to another person. I hope that's I'm wrong on that. But I know that people are so afraid to do this. They're afraid how they'll look. They're afraid what people will think. They're afraid they don't know enough. You would be amazed how little you need to know if you know the gospel. The simple gospel message to reach into people's lives and hearts. And leading up to that with a person is just showing your interest in another person. Like, how are you doing? What's happening these days? What's happening? And you know what you find out if you just say, how are things going? And people have even the slightest amount of trust or pleasure in you as a friend or something like that. They'll tell you, often they will tell you something very surprising to you. They will tell you the truth. My experience is I hear very, very little of the happy things from people, but they're very, very quick to tell me the troubles in their life. And you know what that always opens up? What? What do you think? I'll give you the first word of two. The gospel. Yes, it does. It really does. It opens it up. And it doesn't mean you jump right in, but you find out what's happening in a person's life. And you find out what they're hoping for, how they deal with the struggles and troubles in their life. And then you bring them step by step to Yeshua. You see, one of the things it means, which is very difficult for people, is it demands that you give what? Time. Yeah. It's time. And once you sit down or stand up and talk with someone, you can't just stop in the middle. You've got to be ready to let other things maybe go for a bit and continue until you're finished. And the next word tells us what we are to be telling or preaching to others. We preach Christ. So then, we all preach. We're all supposed to preach. But the essence of the matter is who it is that we all preach. Paul is unambiguous. For we preach Christ. We do not preach ourselves, and we certainly do not preach the wisdom of this age. By the way, just something that crossed my mind. I'm remembering back 45 years. I'm remembering leaving La Brie as a brand new Christian, and we didn't know how we get where we were going. We were hitchhiking at that time. And then someone picked us up. And was driving with us, and I don't know if I had really any solid biblical thing to say, but I just started talking about Christ to this guy, and then it became clear he didn't speak any English. We were in the Netherlands. He spoke Dutch. I don't know how I made it clear to him where we had come from. And, you know, it's easy to get anyone recognized, even if you just say Christos or Christ, and add a few little things with it. And, I don't know, a month or two later, our friends at Le Brie wrote to us and told us about this guy who came in and said, you know, your friends who were there, and I picked up for giving them a ride, and so I just decided to see what this place is like and what it's all about. And if I remember correctly, this was a guy who later on came to faith in Christ. Sometimes it's just giving whatever you've got. It can be so seemingly insignificant. You can't say it. You can't even make yourself known in the same language. And, you know, sometimes it doesn't even matter. I think the name Jesus and the title Christos, Christ, is international. And people get it, and they know you're trying to, they get the idea of probably what you're trying to do. But you don't just look at every person as someone you have something for. Now, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. We certainly do not preach the wisdom of this age. We don't preach the philosophies of this age. We preach Christ. We preach not a religious system, but the person of Jesus Christ, God's Mashiach, God's Messiah, that is God's anointed one, the Redeemer of his people. What a blessing. We preach him. Of all the things we could be called to be doing with our life, we're called to preach him, Jesus. We preach the King of the universe. We're like the apostles. They would come upon someone and say something to the effect of, we don't have any silver, we don't have gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? So too it is with us. We speak in the name which is above every name. Don't be embarrassed by that name. Don't be concerned because you think, I don't have the right things to say. It's easy for Rich because he's got a big mouth and doesn't shut up. You know, especially on the Lord's Day. I don't shut up. But we speak the name which is above every name. And there's something in that name that reaches people's hearts and minds, especially when they see you're taking the time and effort to give them that name. We speak of the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And what will be confessed is that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the confession of all who preach Christ, that he is Lord. A while back, I spoke to a pastor who is at the University of North Carolina. When I spoke there, he invited me to return to do a conference for the churches in North Carolina. But that wasn't the interesting issue of our discussion. What was really interesting to me was what he told me. He told me of the speaker who had spoken after me at the university. I hadn't heard this man speak, but and refused in the same exact setting that I was in. He was uncomfortable with doing something. Here's what it was. He refused to acknowledge the person of Christ in his message. He said, I am not going to bring him in. And so, while this individual happens to be nationally known in the United States, the one thing that should have been communicated by him was left out. The person of Christ. We preach Christ. You know, friends, this is unbelievably important. Paul says in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Do you remember, for example, when Jesus restored sight to a blind man? Remember the blind man's first, he wasn't blind at that point, the man's first question to Jesus was that what? Do you remember what it was? Who, Lord, are you? Great question. And when Rabbi Saul is knocked to the ground and blinded on the road to Damascus, do you remember his first question? Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I don't think it's the question of, what's your name? It's more, who are you? Who is this one who does this? Who can you be? What we're to tell the world is straightforward who he is, who the Lord is. This is what we've been given. I don't know if some of you have never done it. There's nothing more special than opening the doors of people's hearts to who he is. And then seeing down the road that this life has been transformed, beginning with just a few words. You may not have everything to say. It doesn't matter. Once you've started it, God will continue it. He'll bring them to other people. And they will continue what you've started. Don't be hesitant. Don't be afraid. And don't hold back. And don't, of all things, please don't ever be ashamed. Who are you, Lord? Tell them. What we're to tell the world is straightforward. We're to tell them who the Lord is. He is Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior. He is Christos, the Anointed One, the Mashiach. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Lord. And yet, when we preach Christ, we are not to be jumping all over the place to every issue or thing we can possibly think of. There is an issue of first importance. And Paul mentioned it not only in our text, but right in the verse that we're dealing with tonight, verse 23. We preach Christ. What? Crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Why? Why? Because the heart of our message, as we preach to a dying world, is that what? It's what is that message? Christ crucified. That's our message. We preach a Christ who is spat upon, beaten, mocked, reviled, jeered upon, scourged. Yes, we proclaim a Christ who didn't prove to be able to just take them all and rip them to pieces. Oh, he could have, but that was not what he was here for. He was born not to rip enemies apart. He was born to die for the sins of his people. We proclaim a Christ who was crushed, cursed, forsaken, hurled into outer darkness. After which, when the darkness lifts, he alone is dead. When we deserved wrath and judgment, the judgment of God, we see the earth filling judgment and curse of God spend its force and its fury on Jesus. We preach a Messiah who is taunted at the end of it all. Save yourself! You say you're the Messiah. You say that you're God. Save yourself. Where is your God now? But whose purpose is never. That's the main mistake. His purpose was never to save himself. His purpose in dying was to save his people from their sins. And he does this even though he despises, we read, he despises the cross. But it says he endured it for those who were in front of him. He endured it for us. And this is why we preach Christ crucified. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're dead. We're dead. And so we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ crucified. And the fact that we preach Christ crucified has a tremendous impact on us. even as we bring Christ to others and others to Christ. Notice, first of all, we're given a very clear purpose in this. That is, we don't have to go through our lives wondering, what is my purpose in life? People do this all the time. I can tell you what your purpose as a believer is. I can tell you what you already know. You know it. Friends, above all else, your purpose is to preach Christ crucified. I know that you may have many hopes and visions and plans. You know, people have asked me hundreds of times in these years, in these decades, why didn't you stick with that? You could have done that. You should have been. You would have had a good private practice. Your professor at the medical center. Why did you stick to that? I had a different purpose. That wasn't my purpose, and I knew it from the very beginning. From coming to faith in Christ, that was not to ever be my purpose again. I knew it, and I was right. It wasn't. You don't have to go through your life wondering if you're a believer, it's my purpose, because we already know it. Whatever you're going to do, it should still be that the centerpiece of your purpose in life is Christ crucified. Friends, above all else, your purpose is to preach Christ crucified. Secondly, we're given a clear portrait. The scriptures are clear about what took place on the cross. The picture in the Bible is in high resolution and teaches just how great a suffering has taken place in Christ. As we proclaim it to others, we're also reminding ourselves of Jesus, of what he accomplished for us on the cross. And you bring that in, what I'm saying. Let it be that he's done this for you. He's done this for me, for all who trust him and believe in him, all he's called to bear his name and his claims. This portrait should always be right before us. And third, we're given a clear person. Everything in this text points us to Christ. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the first. He is the last. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Lord. He is the rock. He is the Echya Asher. I am. I am that which I am. He is the Savior. He is Mashiach. He is Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord God. But the question for you, my friends, is this. Is he your Lord? Is he your God? Is he your Christ? Because if he is not your Lord, he will be your judge. For those who do not know him, he is a trap. You see, that's what a stumbling block. He's a stumbling block, said. Yes, that's what a stumbling block literally is. It's a trap. It's a snare. It's the stick or sapling that is triggered and kills its prey by crushing it. And this Jesus will crush all those who persist in rebellion and defiance against him. It won't be pleasant. It's not meant to be pleasant. It's the loss of everything that breathes life when you decide, he is worthy of my despising. Jesus is the door by which you receive salvation, but he is just foolishness. And that's really, if you take the translation of those words, or moronic, you could say, if you've not yielded your heart to him. Friends, that's what the text says. Man wants high-level wisdom for his life, not the message from a ragtag bunch of Jewish believers, as was the case in the days of the Bible. You see, he doesn't fit anything that says he's an international, cosmic, universal leader of this world forever. It says, huh? This one? There's nothing to be admired in him. There's nothing that we look at that attracts us to him. No form of majesty that we should be attracted to him at all. That same message of such a useless-seeming person has even gotten worse in our own day from people who don't claim great wisdom, great intellectual abilities, or dazzling deeds. They don't want to follow a person who doesn't claim, and he didn't claim those things, friends. We claim, not them, we claim Christ. And we let the so-called wise, the wisdom people of this age, be trapped in their own folly. They'll not hear our report and they'll not believe in Christ. They want a salvation on their own terms, or at least from a magnificent, kingly-looking Messiah. Another Saul is what they want. Take a look at what Saul did in his days as king. Practically destroyed the kingdom. But for you, friends, Jesus is magnificent. Jesus is the power of God. Is that not so in your life? Jesus, the power of God. You agree with me? Am I speaking the truth to you? Your truth? The message of the cross is the life-giving power of God to believers. And you know something, friends? If you belong to Jesus, God's power is given to you. He says, I've put this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power, the dunamis, the dynamite, might be of God and not of yourselves. That the dynamite he's given you is from God. It doesn't come from yourself. And you, my friends, you are living dynamite. The dynamite from heaven as you all preach Christ crucified. Yes, the message of the cross is moronic to the world. The world despises a message praising one who suffers unimaginable torment. They hate this. Hurled against him, a message extolling one who dies for his people. They hate this. But to us, what is it? It's God's power. And armed with that power, we are committed, as Mark 16:15 says, to go to all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. You see, that's what this text is all about. It's about realizing that this commission includes you and you and you and you. Because it includes all believers everywhere. This is the wonderful task that God has charged you with. In him you are saved. In him you are safe. In him you are made radically new. A kainakathesis, a radically new creation. And you want to see others saved as well. The gospel of Jesus brings light in the midst of darkness. And it lights up the world. Friends, you are all to preach Christ crucified. And attempt to reach every person you can with the gospel. Never forgetting those four incredible words. We preach Christ crucified. May God help each one of you to be such a preacher of Christ crucified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to yourself, that we may know Christ crucified, and that he took that horrible, shame-filled, deriding death for us. Lord, help us to at least have the truth in our hearts so that we would bring that truth to others whenever we can, wherever we go, that our purpose would be to honor and present the King to those who by your grace may yet become his friends. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.